Okay, greetings and blessings to you this morning for each one of us coming together to study the word in Jesus' name. We're in the book of Daniel. And oh, what a rich journey this has been through this amazing book, the book of Daniel. And we are now in chapter 11. And let's start with a prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you again. Thank you afresh in this moment for your great calling on our lives as your children, as your disciples, to learn your word, to be equipped for the ministry and to grow in understanding of your plan and your program for the ages. We pray that you would quicken our hearts now as we consider this amazing chapter, these incredible verses. We ask that your spirit would teach us and bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So you remember that Daniel had four visions. Daniel taken into captivity to Babylon when he was a young teenager. And he'd been there for all of those years, 70 years of captivity. He is now in his twilight years, so to speak, and he's going to have the fourth of his four visions. This one, really running from covered by chapter 11, 10, 11, and 12, is the longest and the most detailed of the four. They cover the same timeline with a slightly different focus, but the timeline is famously known as the times of the Gentiles. We find it, our Lord said in Luke 21:24, Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Now, as students of the Bible and of prophecy, this phrase is important to remember. The times of the Gentiles. And what does it refer to? It refers to a timeline starting with Nebuchadnezzar, running all the way through the successive kingdoms, the Babylonian Empire, then the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans, and also looking ahead to one last future Gentile king who famously is known as the Antichrist, though he has many names in the Bible, 33 in the Old Testament alone. And he will be a very powerful, charismatic, political figure who will rise up in the end days and unify and bring a unification of certain kingdoms in the world. And he will be the last king that will usher in the return of our Lord, the second coming. So that timeline is what is covered in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in fact, in chapter 2, and then Daniel's vision in chapter 7. There's a more close focus in chapter 8 on the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians and the rise of Alexander the Great and his generals. And then in chapter 9, there's also that look towards that kingdom and the focus on the 7 years of the Antichrist. And here we are in chapter 10, 11, and 12, again, looking at this same timeline. So the times of the Gentiles, important. We remember in chapter 10, the angel came to Daniel in 14 and said, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people, so that's the Jews, in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days to come. He's giving him a vision. It's specifically referring to what will happen to the Jewish people in the latter days. In verse 21, I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. So he's laying out these prophecies, predicting kings and empires and looking ahead to the future. And prophecy, we know, is as good as history. In Daniel 11, we step into that chapter, and in the first 35 verses, there are incredible details about kings, particularly looking at the Seleucid Empire and the Ptolemaic Empire, which came under the governance of two of Alexander's generals and becomes a focus of that chapter. And of course, between those two kingdoms is Palestine, is Israel, which is why there's the focus. And they are warring back and forth, trampling across Israel as they do it. So Daniel 11 in the first 20 verses covers Alexander, his first four generals, and focuses on those two empires. The north, the Seleucid Empire, or we refer to it as Syria, and in the south, the Ptolemaic Empire, or we could refer to that as Egypt. So, we've run through some of those kings, and we've come to a king in the north called Antiochus the Great, or Antiochus the Third. And it tells us, verse 20, there shall arise in his place one who imposes taxes on the glorious kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed. So Alexander, Antiochus the Third's son, Seleucus the Fourth, succeeded him, reigns from 187 to 176 BC, and inflicts incredible taxes on the people. In his kingdom, and particularly on the Jews also. And his treasurer, Heliodorus, who is Jewish, poisoned him, assassinated him in September 175 BC. You can find that story in the book of 2 Maccabees and other places. That's not inspired, but it's a historical record. And of course, the fact that the king was assassinated by a Jew would fuel the persecutions that would come later from his brother, who will succeed him, who is Antiochus the Fourth. Now, also known as Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. And the kingdom actually rightly belonged to Seleucus's son, but at the time he was imprisoned in Rome. So Antiochus the Fourth stepped forward, came down and seized the throne. He convinced the Syrian leaders, listen, Seleucus's son is in prison in Rome. I should take the throne. And he didn't, so therefore he didn't come to the throne by rightful, that he was a rightful heir. He didn't come to the throne through battle or victory, but he got in there by cunning means. And this is verse 21. Let's read it. And in his place, so in the place of Seleucus the Fourth, shall rise a vile person, to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue or cunning. And that's exactly what happened. He wasn't the rightful heir to the throne, but he came in and succeeded his brother Seleucus and became the king of the north. Now, Antiochus the Fourth has more focus on him in the scriptures than any of the other northern or southern kings in these two empires. And there's a reason for that. One is because of his great persecution against the Jews. And secondly, because he serves as a foreshadowing or a type of a future Gentile king who will also persecute the Jews greatly, the Antichrist. That last Gentile king at the end of the timeline of the times of the Gentiles is foreshadowed by this historical figure, Antiochus the Fourth. So he certainly gets our attention. He will reign from 175 to 164 BC. During his reign, the Syrian power is diminishing and the Roman power is coming into play. He gave himself the title Epiphanes, which means illustrious one. He looked at himself as divine. On the coins that are minted, and I've seen some of them, he has on there Epiphanes with Theos, referring to himself as God manifest. He referred to himself as Epiphanes. The Greeks gave him a little play on words, Epimenes, which means the madman. So this king is the little horn of Daniel 8. Now, just to go back, remember for a moment, there was a prophecy in Daniel 8 about the horns that would rise up, and among them a little horn who would rise up and speak great things against the Most High, etc. That little horn is prophetically looking ahead at that time to Epiphanes the Fourth, who is the one who is introduced to us here in verse 21. Remember, in Daniel 8, 9, it says, and out of them, out of those horns, came a little horn or a king, which grew exceedingly towards the south and towards the east and towards the glorious land, which is Israel. We remember that this is the king who will carry out a certain act which becomes a monumental key, a monumental event, and a key to understand the end times. That event is famously or notoriously known as the Abomination of Desolations. It's referred to in Daniel 8, at the end of Daniel 9, here in Daniel 11, and again in Daniel 12. What happened is, as he is in Jerusalem, he's persecuting the Jews. He puts an altar to Zeus on top of the altar of burnt offerings in the temple. He sets up an image in the actual Holy of Holies, and that is referred to as the Abomination of Desolations. Abomination in the Jewish mind was anything to do with idolatry, so an idol, that was an abomination to them. And an abomination that makes desolate or of desolation, because it was placed in what the Jews considered to be the most holy place on the planet, the Holy of Holies. So when that image was put there, that was referred to by the Jews as the Abomination of Desolation. Now, when Jesus refers to this event, it's in Matthew 24, his disciples come and ask him about when the end will happen. And he refers them or brings their attention to this event in Daniel's prophecy. And when he does it, he refers to it as a future event, which is why we understand Antiochus is a foreshadowing of a yet future king that will come, who will perform very similar things, unbelievable persecution against the Jews, and also repeat this act of the Abomination of Desolations. So, the prophecy here in Daniel 11 now begins to focus on this character, Antiochus the Fourth. But then as you read on, it begins to bleed into the yet future antitype, being the Antichrist himself. This is similar to what happened with the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28, who began to speak about him historically, and then that bleeds into another application to be Lucifer in heaven and his fall, Satan on the earth. Same with Isaiah 14, the king of Babylon starts speaking about him, and then again that bleeds into speaking about Lucifer and his how great his fall was. And same here, Antiochus the Fourth historically, and it bleeds into that future character, the Antichrist. So, let's look here in Daniel 11, 22. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant. Now, remember, we're talking about kings of the north, kings of the south. This king of the north, Antiochus the Fourth, of course, warred against Ptolemy the Sixth in the south. And in 170 BC, which I think is the Sixth Syrian War, they were at great conflict with each other. And Antiochus was able to get certain victories, which are recorded here. The force of a flood, they will be swept in, etc. Verse 23, and after the league is made with him, he shall act deceitfully, for he shall come up and become strong with a small number of people. Now, his strategy often was to make alliance, was to flatter and win over his enemy, his rival, his peers, and then when the time was right, break that covenant or go against them. He was really just trying to get his own means. So here it speaks about a league that is set up, a covenant that is made that he retracts on. And you remember that again foreshadows what happens with the Antichrist as recorded in Daniel 9:27, that he will make a covenant with many, meaning the majority at the time of Israel, but halfway through that seven-year covenant, he will break the covenant and reveal himself for who he really is. Okay, back to 24. He shall enter peaceably, even into the richest places of the province. He will do what his fathers have not done, nor his forefathers. He shall disperse among them the plunder, the spoil, and the riches, and devise his plans against his strongholds, but only for a time. And he took the treasures of the provinces, if you like, he robbed the rich, plundered those types of resources, used them to bribe others and win favor with other leaders to enlarge his power base. Verse 25, he will stir up power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up in battle with a very great and mighty army, but he shall not stand, for they shall devise plans against him. Again, this is against Ptolemy VI in 170 BC, when Antiochus was strong enough, he marched against him. There was the idea of looking to be his ally, using deceptiveness to get the victory. Verse 26, those who eat of the portion of his delicacies shall destroy him. His army shall be swept away and many shall fall down slain. So the picture there of an alliance, oh yes, let me come to your table and eat your delicacies, but the ones who eat the delicacies will destroy him. So it seems as though there's a covenant, an alliance, but it's not what it seems. Verse 27, both these kings' hearts shall be bent on evil, and they shall speak lies at the same table, but it shall not prosper, for in the end it shall be at the appointed time. So if you read the history on this, Antiochus appears to be helping Ptolemy against a usurper, a common rival. After the battle, they sit down together at the banqueting table, pretending they really want peace, but actually in their heart is evil towards one another. And while returning to his land with great riches, his heart shall be moved against the Holy Covenant. So he shall do damage and return to his own land. So what happens is Antiochus returns with his spoils, and on his way up, he comes through Palestine and begins to his persecutions against the Jews are seen. Verse 29, at the appointed time he shall return and go towards the south. So there was a time when he went back to Egypt, but it shall not be like the former or the latter. So that same year he went back to attack Egypt. He was actually prevented from victory by a Roman consul, Popilius Lanius. He prevented him, so he was not able to get victory in Egypt as he had done previously. Tells us, verse 34, the ships from Cyprus shall come against him. These are the ships from Rome. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. So he shall return and show regard to those who shall forsake the Holy Covenant. So because of being prevented by the ships from Rome, not able to get the victory he desired, he returns once more, and this time he takes out his frustration on Israel. It's recorded that 40,000 Jews were slain at this time, and another 40,000 were enslaved. He persecuted the Jews, particularly the fervent Jews, but those who were more compromising, who would embrace the Hellenistic ways of Greece, he was more favorable towards. And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary. Now we're getting to the focus here. They shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifices. And look at this. And place there the abomination of desolation. So this happened on December 16th. 168 BC, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes takes the image of Zeus, puts it in the Holy of Holies, wanting to provoke and offend the Jews as much as he could. He sent his general in with 22,000 troops. They unleashed a sudden attack on the Jews on the Sabbath, and killed thousands and thousands, plundered the temple, burnt the city. His goal was to eradicate Judaism and make any Jews that would be left to embrace the Hellenistic culture. He prevented Jews from being able to keep the law, made it a capital offense, even to read the scriptures, to be circumcised, etc. He would burn copies of the law. He stopped the Jewish sacrifices and the feasts, and erected the altar to Zeus, and also erected the image in the Holy of Holies. This was the abomination of desolation. Again, now on our timeline, we can look back to it historically in 168 BC. But when Jesus was here and his disciples spoke to him and asked him about the end, he referred to the abomination of desolation as being something yet future. He says, when you shall see this, then is the end. This is the event in the future that will trigger what is called the Great Tribulation. Again, where that figure, the Antichrist, will then unleash unbelievable persecution against the Jews and any of faith. In Matthew 24:15, he replied to his disciples and said, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, then will be the end. So again, Antiochus is like a preview or a foreshadowing or a type of a future figure on our end times timeline. Verse 32, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. Again, he was able to manipulate many Jews with promises and flattery and trying to cause them to embrace the Hellenistic ideas, which many of them did, though there was always a remnant who did not. And that remnant is referred to in the second part of this verse. But the people who know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. So this persecution, this event, brought rise to a massive revolt. Thousands rebelled against Antiochus in what is famously known, historically known, as the Maccabean Revolt. It was initiated by a priest, Mattathias, and it was led by his three sons, perhaps most famously by Judas Maccabeus. And Maccabeus is it's a Greek translation of the son of Mattathias. So anyway, the Maccabeans, that revolt, it took them about 3 years before they completely overthrew the Seleucids in Palestine. And they and Judas killed Antiochus's general. They rededicated the temple. And that event of rededication of the temple is celebrated in the feast of Hanukkah. So there's the historical connection there for that feast. So, verse 33, and those of the people who understand shall instruct many. For many days there shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. So, during this time of persecution and revolt, there were certain ones who understood. These are the ones who know their God in verse 32. The ones who had wisdom and could teach. They are known as the Hasidim. Even today, Jewish Orthodox Jews refer to themselves as the Hasidim. Out of this movement, if you like, the roots of this came the Pharisees. Also came the Essenes. With the Dead Sea Scrolls, etc. Their roots are in those who knew their God, the Hasidim, the wise ones of the time, those who had understanding and who would teach others. It's believed that also in the end times, it would make a lot of sense that in the future end times, with that future event, there will be those who know their God, those who are wise and able to teach and instruct others. Even in the days that we're living in, that there will be certain ones who have understanding through the scriptures to be able to lay out the program of God. And when it comes to it, even explain what is happening. So, verse 34. Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. So, many of these Jews who had embraced Hellenistic ways, who weren't as fervent or orthodox as others, as the other Jews, still nevertheless joined in with the revolution eventually as it gained strength. Verse 35, and some of those understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them and make them white or pure until the time of the end, because it is still for an appointed time. So what this is saying is this period where there's the persecution and the revolution, it had a purifying effect on Israel. It caused many Jews to, although some became, embraced the Hellenistic ways, many went back and embraced their roots even stronger. This was able to strengthen Israel as a kingdom going forwards. And notice the mention of the time of the end here prepares us for the revelation to follow, as we see this historical, well, then it was prophetic, now this historical record of Antiochus IV, as we see that begin to bleed into the future king to come, the Antichrist. So this is the mention of the time of the end. Again, he mentions the appointed time. This is a phrase we hear several times. Reminds us that all events that are laid out in history and in prophecy are under the sovereign hand of God, and they are, the outworking of them is under God's sovereign control. It's the appointed time on the timeline. God knows what he is doing. So these are incredibly detailed prophecies. Up to this verse, 35, there are estimated to be 135 details in prophecy covered in those 35 verses. Some refer to this as the most detailed prophecy in the scriptures. Let's not forget this. What we are looking now, we're reading the scriptures, we're applying it back to history and clearly seeing how it unfolded. But this was written hundreds of years before the event. Incredible. So now the text, and we're going to end here today, now the text will not only refers to Antiochus, but again now is beginning to look ahead to this another vile king who shall rise in the future. We'll look here, verse 36. Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. And that is looking ahead to that, to the man of sin, that vile king of the future, the Antichrist, the little horn, the one who shall come. So let's be encouraged this morning on several levels. Encouraged on how we have such wonder for this amazing book. Encouraged that this book is God's word, that there is such wonderful persuasion through the word and the spirit of the foundation of our faith as believers. For we do well to study these scriptures. We do well to trust God, to pray to him, to look to him, to walk with him in this age of history. And we're encouraged also in having that sense of God being in sovereign control, particularly in times like this where there is a worldwide pandemic, so much uncertainty in the air, so much confusion and conflict politically and internationally. It's quite a time we're living in. But we have this wonderful foundation and resting place in knowing that God is in control and we are his children. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study this morning in Daniel 11. Oh, encourage us in our faith and in our studies, in our discipleship. Give us a growing understanding and a growing faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.